result, there's a lot of people out there that are really hurting. And that's what we see in our text here today in John chapter 4. We find a woman there that's been trying to find peace or something in relationships, and it just not able to find it. Well, she cuts loose a number of different relationships right there and trying to find something else with that. So, satisfaction won't come in physical relationships. It only comes in a personal relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at this passage this morning. I call this passage Building Bridges. The part that I'm emphasizing this morning is building bridges. So keep that in mind as we work through here. John chapter 4, verse 4, a verse that you're familiar with. It says, "And he," that's the Lord Jesus, "must needs go through Samaria." You probably have heard before that when the Jews would go to, well, think about Jesus growing up in Nazareth in the north. He had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. That's in the southern part of Israel. Three times going to Jerusalem, the direct route, they didn't go because that would go through Samaria. And the Bible tells us either went to the east or the west around there to get down to Jerusalem, the three times that they had to go. There were problems there, but he said he must needs go through Samaria. He had a need to go through there. Verse 9, well, and you're familiar with again. I'm talking about things that you're familiar with. Very last phrase of verse 9 says, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That's why they avoided them all the time. They didn't want to go through that land. So I want to ask you, what do you know about the Samaritans? Can I ask questions, Pastor? Will they answer? They might? Okay. So what do you know about the Samaritans? Lou?
They're half-breeds.
Half-breeds. Okay, yep, good. Anything else about them? Do you know? That's the primary thing that most of us know about the Samaritans, that they were, Lou says, half-breeds. That's a good way of talking about them at this point. Though they lived in the land of Israel, right in the middle of what we today call Israel, and it's typically been the land that was given to Abraham, though they lived there, they were not genuinely following the way that God intended for the Jews to be following him. In fact, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll come back here. But 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us how there happened to be the Samaritans. So 2 Kings 17, this is the time of when the northern kingdom was taken away in captivity. The southern kingdom, Judah, was still there in the land, but the northern kingdom was taken away. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24 tells us what the king of Assyria did. 2 Kings 17, 24, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." So the king of Assyria took people from everywhere else around in his kingdom and brought them here after taking the people out, the northern kingdom, Israel, out of there. And so they were living in the land. Verse 28. "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria," this is a Jew, "came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Verse 29, "Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities therein wherein they dwelt." Verse 32 sums it up. "So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places." Verse 33, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence." When sometimes we say the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile, not physically. It was on the spiritual side. So they were not physically half Jew, half Gentile, not half breeds in that way. They were from the nations around. They came in and they were half serving God, they thought, and half serving their gods that they brought with them. and this is the Samaritans. And this is why when the Jews came back from the captivity later on, they wouldn't allow these Samaritans to help them build the temple. They weren't truly following God. They weren't truly worshiping God. You can't worship God over here and some other gods over here. And God doesn't accept that kind of a worship. And so these were the Samaritans that we're talking about here in John chapter 4. This was a woman of Samaria. She knew some of the Old Testament. She'd been taught some of these things. But she was also following the gods of the nations that were around them. So today we might equate the Samaritans possibly with the cults. And you might see why. Okay, would anybody want to comment on why we might relate them with the cults that are out there? Lou, wait a minute, Lou. Let's give somebody else a chance to answer, okay? Lou knows the answer. Does anybody? Anybody else want to give? Yeah, give it a shot.
I think the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have contorted and twisted the word of God.
Okay, right. Very good. Very good. So they have the Bible somewhat. They have the New World Translation or whatever, Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons, they have the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Bible. They have four different books that they use. Okay, so they have the Word of God, you might say, but they're not following it like they should be following it. So we might relate the cults today to somewhat like we talk about with the Samaritans here in this chapter right here. So they were, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Not knowing the power of God, because that only comes through salvation, and they don't have that salvation. So anyway, when Jesus told his disciples to go out, sent them out two by two, this is Matthew chapter 10, and that's a chapter we'll be looking at in the morning service. When he told them to go out two by two, he told them, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentile cities. Why? Why not allow the disciples going out preaching two by two, why not go to the Samaritan cities? Did they need the gospel? How many of you would say they need the gospel? Oh, good. Some of you are listening anyway. Yeah, they needed the gospel. Why not send them to the Samaritans? I think you're spot on with that, Joanne. Okay. I don't think they were ready to go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were needy, and that's what we see here in this chapter. They're needy. And some of them would be ready to respond to the gospel. But I don't think these disciples were ready to go in there with the right attitude. Can you think of a story in the New Testament that might give you an idea that they were not ready? It has to do with James and John. Hint, hint. What? Well, no, it's not that thing. There's something else with James and John. They were there in Samaria, and the Samaritans, this was another time, and the Samaritans didn't receive them. And James and John said, shall we call down fire from heaven? Remember that one? Yeah. They were not ready to go to the Samaritans because they had some prejudices against them. What we're looking at this morning is that idea of prejudices keeping us from sharing the gospel with people who need it. These disciples, I believe, had some prejudices, and that's why Jesus didn't want them to go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans, did they have prejudices against the Jews? I would say they did too as well. On both sides, there were things that just kept them apart. They didn't want to be together. And so when Jesus sent the disciples out, Matthew chapter 10, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles. He didn't say that, but we understand they likely were not ready to share the gospel with them. But in this chapter right here, we see Jesus was ready, And this woman and the people in that village were ready to hear the gospel. Okay, so he must needs go through Samaria. That's what verse 4 says. Four reasons. This is just a summation, I think, right here, of why he needed to go through Samaria. First of all, he went there to reach one needy lady. And we'll read about that as we go through this chapter right here. This lady was, as he says later on, white unto harvest. And Jesus knew that she was ready to respond when she would be confronted with her own sin. So he knew that. So he went there, on the one hand, to reach this one needy lady. He went there to reach one needy village. Because through this one woman here, the whole village had the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. I want to read that, in fact, verses 39 to 42. John chapter 4, verse 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And being a Samaritan, growing up with some of the Old Testament texts that talks about the Messiah, they anticipated the Messiah coming. In fact, the woman herself here talks about the Messiah when he comes. So they were familiar with the Messiah. And she recognized the Messiah in this man, Jesus, that was there. So, and the city itself. Okay, now we know that he is the Messiah. So he came there to reach that needy village. He did care about the Samaritans. Thirdly, he went there to teach his disciples about spiritual harvest. And I want to read these texts right here as well, verses 31 to 38. There is so much in these verses right here. I've preached a number of different sermons on that. I may have preached here before from this. I don't know, but it's a really good text. But verses 31 to 38. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, this is after they'd gone into town to get some food. They came back. They prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already for to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Well, wonderful passage, a lot of things in that text right there. But he went there to teach his disciples about spiritual harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Look around you with a different eye than you normally do, because there are needy people around you. "My meat," he says, "is to do the will of him that sent me." That feeds me. That energizes me. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That feeds us. That fed him. He went there to meet the needs of this lady, the village, to teach his disciples about spiritual harvest. He went there to teach us not to prejudge people. His disciples too, but we're his disciples today. And it is too easy to look around you at people around you and say, "Oh, them," and set them aside.
Yes.
"They are so different from me. I have nothing in connection with them. I'm so far removed from them." And there may be a lot of ways in which we are removed. We should be removed from so many things of the people around us. But they are people that need the gospel. And that's why we need to be building bridges to the people around us. People that we may not have a whole lot in common with, but people that need the gospel. And so Jesus went there to demonstrate to these disciples how to build bridges with people who are so different than you. Everybody needs the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that, what's the next word?
Whosoever
believeth in him. Whosoever. And that's a wide and inclusive word that includes everybody that's here on this world. Whoever among them, however so they may be, if they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they will be saved. They will have everlasting life. They will never perish. And God loved them so much, he sent his Son. And Jesus loved this Samaritan woman so much, having never seen her before, in one sense, in the physical body, having never seen her before like that, to come and confront her with who she was and how God saw her and what she needed to do. So, Jesus steered the conversation to spiritual things. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in the text in a minute. But I want you to think for a moment about who did he have an interview with in chapter 3? John 3. Nicodemus. Good. Okay, good. Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, this woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, and just think about this for a minute, the great contrast between these two people. Nicodemus, what did he have that helped him respond to the gospel? What?
Softened heart.
A softened heart? Okay, good.
God's word.
He had the Old Testament. He knew that. That history, all that heritage behind him. He'd been serving God. He thought acceptably all his life, and so far he had, but hadn't been born again yet. Okay. As you think about Nicodemus, he could see what Jesus was doing, so familiar with the Bible, with the Old Testament. He said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you are doing unless God be with him. It's obvious to him. When you come to this woman here in John chapter 4, she is so far removed. Nicodemus is close, so close. But this woman here is so far removed from his realm. Jesus had to build these bridges to her. And that's what he began doing. He tore away the cultural barriers and the preconceived ideas that to put them on the same level. I want to read verses 5 to 9. So John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Wait a minute, what are you doing here? Is kind of what she's saying. I can, in my mind, picture this woman coming up to the well. She's coming up from the city of Sychar. She's coming up to the well and she's saying, oh, there's a Jewish rabbi sitting on the edge of the well right there. Oh, man. Well, the good thing is, I'm not going to have to talk to him because he's not going to want to talk to me. I could just see that in her mind, going through her mind, because that's a Jewish rabbi. I mean, by his dress, he probably looked like a Jewish rabbi. Okay, so here's this guy sitting there, and, well, I'm glad I don't have to do anything with him. Just walk up, get my water, walk away, and that'll be it. And then Jesus says, give me to drink. Just blows away all her expectations and thoughts about what these Jewish people are like, because this one dared to talk to her. Now, he says, give me to drink. Our Bibles don't give us the tone that Jesus used when he said that. Do you suppose it was like this? Give me a drink. Why? It's rude. Good. Thank you. That's rude. Jesus couldn't be anything but polite and just so kind in how he approached people. He couldn't be anything other than that because he's Jesus, God, good. And so here is a request for her. What he is doing here is putting himself in her hands for her to do something with. Now, hospitality was really important among the people of the Near East like that. Really important. And so he is saying to her, I would be obliged to you if you would give me a drink of water. Because he knows she wouldn't do it naturally, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay. She wouldn't do it naturally, but he's saying, you know, here I am. I'm thirsty. I have no means to get the water here at this well. Here you come. You have the means to get to that. Would you help me out here? I'd be obliged to you. I'm an independent Baptist. You are too, right? Sometimes we are so independent that we don't want to put ourselves in a place of need where other people have to come in and help us. Jesus was willing to expose a need in order to build a bridge with this woman and allow her to serve him. I'd be obliged to you. Would you do that? And of course, she responds, how can you do that? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You know, didn't think. But he offered to give her something for her help. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I'm asking something for you, but I'm also offering something to you. There are two things it says in this text that she didn't know. What are the two things that she didn't know from this text right here? Verse 10. What's that? Okay. You don't know who you're talking to here. That's one thing. What's the other thing? Verse 10. Well, that's not what I'm looking for here. But that you're right there, I guess. If thou knewest the gift of God, those are the two things. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was that's talking to you, if you knew the gift of God, think about that. Salvation is a gift of God. Amen. It is not something we can earn. This woman, okay, I'm not really familiar with the Samaritan religion, but I do know a lot about, I mean, from reading the Bible, a lot about the Jewish thoughts about religion in those days. And they were ones that pretty much thought you had to, if you do all of these things, then God will accept you. It's kind of a works-based salvation. Do these things, and God will be pleased with you. And so I imagine that the Samaritans were that way. What we see around the world today in most other places, what we saw in Taiwan when we were there as well, is that the world has that idea of you do these things and God or the gods will be pleased with you. You do these things and they're not going to be pleased and they're going to do it. Okay, so that's a very common idea around the world, is a works-based thing. But our Bible says that salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this woman was probably trying to work her way to heaven, though we can't see how some of her works fit in with what she hoped to get in the end or whatever. In this verse, Jesus said, God is offering you living water. That is something she wasn't familiar with as well, but it is something that God was offering her. It's clearly labeled as everlasting life in verse 14. That's what God is willing to give. If you only knew what I'm offering you, he says, you would take it. But the other thing, as you said, if you only knew who I am, if you only knew who I am, Now, I know there's a lot of old pictures of the Lord Jesus. Shows a halo around his head and all of that. And just looking, you know, that's the Lord Jesus, just the light shining out of his eyes and the halo over his head. And okay, there's that aura around him that obviously, okay. But we know that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus looked a lot like Lou, or somebody like Lou. Oh, no. We don't know exactly what Jesus looked like. Okay. But we know he was just ordinary. There was nothing to identify him just from looking at him that this is the Son of God, God living among us. Nothing like that at all. Ordinary. And so this woman is just a Jewish rabbi. You're just one of those guys. And he was, in a sense, one of those guys, but he was also God in the flesh. And she didn't know that yet. She didn't know that yet. Do you realize that if people, let's talk about your neighbors, unsaved neighbors, I'm talking about unsaved neighbors here, okay? Maybe it's unsaved family members. Do you realize if they knew these same things, they would respond differently to you and to God? You would probably say, yeah, okay, we recognize, okay. If they knew, if they only knew these things, if they knew as absolutely as they know their names that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If they knew that, but they think they'll just die and die. Death is the end of everything. But if they knew that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, then they would respond differently. And if they knew as surely as they know their own names that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that you, person they do know, as a believer, is an ambassador for Christ, they would respond to you differently. They would beg you, give me that living water. These are things they don't know, and they cannot know apart from somebody telling them. How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, but they won't accept these things. They're just so far gone. Their minds are blinded by Satan. They just won't accept these things. These are the things that we often tell ourselves as to why we don't talk to them about the things they need to know. I'm guilty of that myself sometimes. But if they don't hear, they can't respond. They need someone to tell them. And Jesus was here to tell them. They cannot see these truths because Satan has blinded their minds that they cannot see. Just last evening, we were talking with my brother-in-law, Deb's brother. And he was he raised in a pastor's family because Deb is a PK and raised in a pastor's family. When he was about 5 years old, he kind of made some sort of decision for Christ, but he said growing up he knew he wasn't saved. What he also said is, I looked at these things and I said, how can other people see things in the Bible and I can't see them? Why can't I see it? I want to be able to see it. But Satan had blinded his mind that he couldn't see these things. God still loved him. He got saved when he was 31 years old. But Satan does blind people's minds to these things. They cannot see these truths, and that's why we have to build the bridges to them, seek those opportunities so that we can share these truths with them, because apart from these truths, they will never be saved. One of the things that I often talk about and talk to my people about there in Invercargill is when people around me are doing the wrong kinds of things and so far off and away from the way that God would want us to live our things, is that Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. They don't know what they're doing, that these things are a violation of God's ways. Well, they know it's a violation of the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible is God's word. Okay, all of those things come into it. So they just don't know. And so Jesus, as he was dying, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing right here." They didn't know. They knew they were crucifying a man. They didn't know they were crucifying God the Son. And if they had known that, they wouldn't have crucified him. And Acts talks about that. They wouldn't have done that if they knew. But how shall they know unless they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone tells them? Okay. Jesus identified his offer of living water as being something greater than what she was familiar with here. Let's read verses 11 to 14. When Jesus said, I can give you living water, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water that I offer you is greater than this water here. And he is, of course, talking about everlasting life. She talks about Jacob, Jacob our father. What do you know about Jacob? Who is Jacob? What's that? Okay, Jacob, his father is Isaac, and Isaac's father is Abraham. So we're talking about the patriarchs way back when. What was Jacob's name changed to?
Israel.
Why? He wrestled with God and kind of won. And his name was changed to Prince with God rather than Supplanter. It's interesting that she calls Jacob our father, as if she's owning him as well. We've come into this land and we now own Jacob as our father. We acknowledge him as our father, though they weren't following the ways of Jacob. But anyway, she acknowledged that. The 12 tribes of Israel were named after Jacob, after him. And so this is Jacob. And she's asking him, are you greater than Jacob? And of course, she dared him to say, of course I am. She dared him because nobody could be greater than Jacob, our father. But again, she didn't know. She didn't know who was right there sitting on the well. How could she? He looked ordinary. He looked ordinary. But Jesus is greater than Jacob. What Jacob had done in building that well was to provide for the temporal need, and temporary at that, for a lot of people, for a lot of generations. That was 1,800 years ago. So this well had been there for 1,800 years. A lot of people had drunk out of that well. It had satisfied the thirst for lots and lots and lots of people, but temporary satisfaction. They had to keep coming back to get more and more water to take care of. Okay. It was a temporal thing, temporary. Jesus, on the other hand, supplies the spiritual. He satisfies the spiritual thirst of people, and it lasts forever. We don't thirst again for something else. We have that satisfaction within that makes us right with God and at peace with God. And we know it's there. We don't search for those things again because we have that relationship with Jesus. Turn over a few chapters to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, Jesus talks again about this living water. This was during a feast of the Jews. We're not sure which feast it was, but he says, John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. God births us into his family. And that begins a spiritual relationship with him that goes on forever. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Holy Spirit comes to illumine us so that when we read the Word of God, we can understand it. We don't say, what does that mean right there? There still may be a few difficult things we have to study through and all of that, but the Spirit helps us to understand what God wants us to know, and He leads us and directs us in the path that God would have us to walk in. We need the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus identified Himself as being greater than Jacob by offering this living water to her, but He also uncovered her secret life. And this was the very thing that kept her from, at this point, enjoying that spiritual water that He offered her. I want to read verses 15 to 18. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus answered her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Wait a minute. You can only know that if you have some connection with God. How can you know my history unless God's letting you know that that's a part of my history? Something that she didn't want to admit at the beginning. I have no husband. Yeah, I know. I know. I know. There's a verse toward the end of chapter 2, John chapter 2, that says, He knew all men. Jesus knew this woman. Knew her lifestyle. Knew the emptiness of her heart. And that was part of His reason for going through Samaria, to meet that need of her heart. Talking to Pat yesterday, Pastor took us out with some of the guys to eat lunch, or breakfast, lunch. Anyway, went out to eat some lunch. And he was talking about the fact that he grew up as a Catholic, but just not having that. There's something missing there. And he knew there was something missing. And only Christ can fill our hearts with what we need. And unless He fills it with Himself, there will always be that knowledge that something is missing. We need Him. And apart from Him, our lives will be unfulfilled. Well, Jesus opened up her life in such a way that she knew, this is how God sees me. God knows me. I've just admitted I've had five husbands. I've been in and out of relationships. The guy I'm living with now is not even my husband. And she knows those things are wrong. She knows. Her heart has been laid bare by God. And she's ashamed of that. We don't see where in this whole process right here she came to fully accept Him. He goes through and talks about worshiping in spirit and truth and all of that. And we don't see where exactly that point came where she's, ah, doesn't tell us that. But she came to that point because she goes back into town a changed woman. We know the point was there. But somewhere in the verses that follow, and we're not going to be reading those, somewhere in the verses that follow, it came to that point where she recognized and acknowledged her sin before God. When John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believeth in Him is a recognition that He came to die because I am a sinner. Not just that He came to die on the cross. Everybody knows He died on the cross. Lots of people know that fact. It's a historical fact. Knowing the historical fact does nothing to anybody. But recognizing that in His death on the cross, it was my sins He died for. I'm the one that put Him there. I'm the one that deserved that death, that separation from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because He was bearing my sin. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is believing that in his death on the cross, when he was there dying on the cross, it was in my place. He took the punishment I deserve. Believing in him is recognizing he took my place. For God so loved the world. It was love that came him, it brought Jesus down here. It was love that caused him to die on the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He loved us. He wanted to bring us to himself through his death. Well, this woman right here, she understood that Jesus knew her. And she was ashamed of that. And as I said, we don't know exactly where that change came. But Jesus brought her to the point where she was honest about herself before, not just him as a Jewish man, Jewish rabbi, Jewish prophet, whatever he is, but before God. This is how God sees me. This morning, we have to understand that Jesus knows us. Amen. Just as well as he knew that woman at the well. And he's not going to come walking in the door this morning. He might come in the clouds this morning, but he's not going to come walking in the door this morning so that we would see him like that. But he knows us. He knows our secret lives, our thoughts, the things that other people don't see, other people don't know. He knows us thoroughly. And he wants us to live right and walk right with him. That's all he desires is for us, especially as we've come to him for salvation. We're his children. Know his word, walk right, please him, obey him in the things that he tells us to do. We have no secrets before God. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything. We are undeserving sinners. We've broken his law. We've lived in rebellion to him. And hopefully every one of us here have acknowledged that and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you haven't this morning, I encourage you to do that. The only way to be right with God is to acknowledge that you're an undeserving sinner. Acknowledge what he already knows. And accept the offer of living water. Everlasting life. Okay. Here comes the point right here. All of those cultural differences between the woman and Jesus, all of those things that would keep them apart, were all on her side. As I said earlier, with the disciples, if you had the disciples and the woman, there would have been, on both sides, there would have been a lot of things that would keep them apart. And the disciples, I don't believe, could have genuinely offered the gospel to her in the same way Jesus did. They had those prejudices, both sides, the disciples and the woman, those prejudices that were in the way of building bridges. Jesus didn't have any of those preconceived ideas, those prejudices, nothing of that. He had only love for this woman and for that city and for all men. I want you to think about next time you go into Fred Meyer or whatever the grocery store you go to right here. And you're walking in the store and you see this guy and he's one of those Hell's Angels guys. He come running up on his motorcycle and he has his jacket on and he's just so different from you. Or else maybe one of your neighbors is one of those real out-and-out liberals. Really strange. I don't know who your neighbors are, okay, but I want you to think of somebody so different from you. So whether it's this Hell's Angels guy in the grocery store or your neighbor or someone you know, a politician that you meet in the grocery store, okay, and you say, man, those guys, yeah, and you almost shiver with the differences between you. But there are some common things. You look in this Hell's Angels things and he has Twinkies in his basket and I have Twinkies in my basket. We have something in common. Well, I don't know if you buy Twinkies or not, but anyway. But, okay, He needs food. You need food. You're in the same place because you need food. There's a common thing there between you and him. He may be a lot different in so many ways from you, but he's just a person. Just somebody who also needs the Lord, like you need the Lord. We're used to kind of pigeonholing people and putting them in this basket or that basket or whatever. Okay, we're just used to doing that. Our binds are just set that way. And it's something that Satan can use to keep us from lifting our eyes, looking on the fields that are white already to harvest. And God doesn't want us to see people like we naturally see them, or how the world wants us to pigeonhole them and put them in different categories. God doesn't want us to do that. They're just people. They're needy people. And maybe just one conversation away from Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul, right? On the road to Damascus, breathing out fire and threatenings against the disciples, and boom, light from heaven. One conversation away from salvation. I think there were a lot of people that he put in prison and put to death that were praying for him. When they saw how fiery he was and all that, I believe they were praying for him. Do you pray for those people who are so different from you? It's so easy, again, to just push them off and say, well, those are those kind of people over there. Yeah, they are. But they need the gospel. And we're the ones to tell them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our command. That's what God would have us to do. Father, I thank you for this time together to look into this passage of Scripture and to see how the Lord built some bridges there to this woman who was not ready to have anything to do with him, but he loved her. And Father, give us a love for the people around us, a genuine love to sacrifice ourselves for their needs. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.